Take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to Acts chapter 18. It's been several Sundays since we last considered the events surrounding the life of Brother Apollos and his further instructions given to him by a dedicated and committed Christian couple. So I'd like to return to Acts 18. And in today's lesson, as you look to the board to my left and to your right, we're going to be considering two phrases, two expressions that are found in Acts 18, which I believe to be synonymous one with the other. They're both similar. One defines the other. Each is speaking of the same reality. We're still doing the nine marks of a healthy church. We're looking at the third and the final manifestation of the gift of tongues that's found in the book of Acts. Remember that the issue of tongue speaking is only found in Acts what? 2, 10, and 19. And Paul only touches the subject in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Nowhere else in the New Testament does the issue of tongues come up. Jesus didn't speak in tongues during his earthly ministry. Neither did any of the apostles during the life and ministry of Jesus for those 3.5 years manifest the gift of tongues. John the Baptist didn't speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues, beloved, did have its place in the New Testament order of things. All right? And unfortunately today, there are those who are still misusing that gift, which I believe has passed off the scene because of the completion of the New Testament canon. Acts 18, look at verses 24. Let's look at it once again. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's a city in northern Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So once again, by way of a quick review, Apollos was very eloquent. He was a gifted speaker. God had given him the tongue of a scribe, so to speak. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice that first time it is mentioned, the way of the Lord, verse 25. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. We also mentioned several weeks ago that in verse 25, the word instructed there comes from the Greek word catechesis. We get our English word catechism, or to catechize. That is a style of teaching where the instructor poses a question to the student, and then the student is supposed to respond by repeating the question and then providing the answer. Those of you who have the older version of the Confession of Faith, it says here, Keach's Catechism. Keach was a Puritan in that bygone, antiquated dinosaur age. Well, in the back of your confession, you will find a catechism. It starts off with question one, who is God? God is a spirit. And then it gives the appropriate verses. And that's a wonderful way for you to learn the Bible, let alone parents, to instruct your little ones by using the catechism. So he was instructed by way of catechesis, question and then answer. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him, notice, the way of God more perfectly. So what verses 25 says what? The way of the Lord. But in verse 26, that same expression, referencing to the same pathway, is termed here the way of God. I believe we're talking about the same thing, the same path, the same road. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's northern Greece, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. So here we see letters of commendation in the first century. Even to this day, we write letters of commendation, giving someone a positive or in some instances a negative reference. When he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing or demonstrating by the scriptures. Notice, the scriptures only was his authority, not tradition, not the counsels of men. The scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, or the Christ. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos goes from northern Greece further south to the city of Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, the upper borders, he comes to Ephesus and he finds certain disciples. Paul said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" They said unto Paul, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So here we see, just like Apollos had some rough edges and some missing spots in his teaching, whereby Apollos and Aquilas come alongside to smooth off the rough edges and to fill in the gaps, these particular brethren here were not even aware of the existence of God the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they," these disciples, "spoke with tongues, and they went so far as even to prophesy," or to preach. And then verse 7 fills in the gap. All the men were about 12. Well, we come to that portion now, brothers and sisters, where I like to unfold on the board to my left and to your right. Let's look at the illustration I have. Here's the cross, and here's the sinner kneeling before the cross, and a figure of speech. When we come to Christ in salvation, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our wills, everything about us is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our Lord. He becomes our Master. He becomes our Good Shepherd. He becomes our Great Physician. He becomes our all in all. He becomes all beautiful and all precious to us. And in that act of conversion, we walk through that very narrow gate that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 7. And that narrow gate is attached, and it begins a pathway to glory. And along that way, from the gate up until heaven, there is this meandering pathway that each and every one of us has to journey. We call that the way of God, or as in Acts 18, the way of the Lord. Let me share something with you. If you want to get a dynamic illustration on the way, I highly recommend that you get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, this book was written by a man who was in prison for 12 years. He was separated from his family. One of his daughters was blind. And the prison authorities and the civil and the religious authorities back in that day in England would use his daughter as a levering tool to try to have John Bunyan recant. You know why he was in prison? He failed to get a government license to preach. If you were a member of a nonconformist church, not a member of the state church, in this case, he was a Baptist. Baptists were illegal. You could not preach as a Baptist. And the state-run church would look upon a church even like us as a nonconformist church because we did not go with the party line. In order for a nonconformist preacher to preach, he had to go to the civil and the religious magistrates to get a license approving him to preach. John Bunyan took the position, "God gave me a call. God has placed upon my bosom this call to preach. I do not need a sheet of paper from the civil magistrate, blessed by the religious magistrate as well." And so one day when he was preaching, the authorities came in. They arrested him right in front of his congregation, in front of his wife and his children, and off to prison he went. But they would use the blind girl and try to have her go into jail cell and soften her daddy down a bit. "Don't you want to go home and spend time with your blind daughter?" The daughter told her daddy, "You hang in there, Papa." And while in prison, he wrote this book. Some of you do not know that Pilgrim's Progress comes in two parts. The first part is his own personal testimony by way of the Pilgrim Progress of his own conversion and his own conversion experience. And beloved, there are some of you here this morning that when you got saved and when God nudged you through that narrow gate to the preaching of the gospel, he has placed you on a different pathway. And there are some of you here this morning, I need to inform you that that pathway from the narrow gate to heaven is going to be traversed and laced with persecution, trial, misery, heartache, misunderstanding, catcalls, name-calling, finger-pointing, slander. Everything is going to be thrown upon you, as it does to Mr. Pilgrim, Christian as he's called. And then in the final chapter, he must cross the Jordan River, which is a picture of death. And even while he's crossing the Jordan in the book, Christian begins to sink, and he feels as if he's going to perish even within sight of the celestial city. But he makes it. You know what the latter half of the book is? It is the story of the conversion of his wife and children. And Christiana, in the book, typifying his wife and their children. Their pathway to heaven is smooth sailing. No bumps, no dips, no potholes, smooth shot. Because John Bunyan knows that in the life of God's saints, not every child of God is going to be on the same pathway in relationship to persecution and trials and tribulations. Some of you are going to get to glory with a smooth sail. Others are going to get there by the skin of their teeth, because of the things that God has ordained that you must go through and you must experience. I highly recommend that you read this book. Now, brothers and sisters, please do not tell me that you're busy. I don't want to hear that. You can buy this in the Old English version. If you can't stomach Old English, they even have a contemporary version of this. They even have a abridged version of Pilgrim's Progress. You can even listen to this on the computer while you're working. I got a full schedule. I got a full plate on my platter, just like you do. This was once, and still remains in some circles, the second most read book in the Christian community outside of the Bible. At one time, this was a textbook in American public schools in the Dark Ages. No longer. Highly recommend that you read this. I personally believe that the way of God and the way of the Lord, these two expressions are two expressions talking about the same thing. Just like the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, those are two expressions talking about the same thing. The Bible speaks of a way which seemeth right unto a man, but that way leads to death. There is also an opposite pathway to the one I have drawn on the board. If I had a much bigger board, leading up to the cross and going in the opposite direction would be another pathway leading to self-destruction. Jesus himself talks about the fact that there are only two roads to life. One is narrow, one is broad. The gate that goes to the narrow road is extremely narrow and only allows room for the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No works, no self-merit. We bring nothing to the table, my dear friend. We just simply come as we are, naked and spiritually destitute before the holy bar of God, and we plead his grace and his mercy for our unworthy souls, and we are graciously brought into his divine kingdom. Conversely, the other pathway has a very broad and spacious gate. Everything can fit through the gate. Every man-made religion, every ism, every cult, every atheistic, every agnostic, every socialistic, communistic, fascist, Nazi, Islamic system can fit into that gate, and the pathway is excessively broad, but it leads to self-destruction and eternal perdition. two roads, two gates, two destinies. In Proverbs 21:16, listen to this verse, my dear friends. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I'll read it again. The man that wandereth out of the way, who wanders away from the way of God, who turns his back upon the gospel, who turns a deaf ear to the preaching of the gospel, and who takes the light of the gospel that has been given to him by pure grace, and he spurns that light, or he suppresses that light. Beloved, the man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So there is a congregation of those who are living. And the Bible apparently touches upon the subject that there is a congregation touching those who dwell in pews destined for death. Turn to Exodus chapter 13 and notice this. Notice this Old Testament illustration, a historical illustration, mind you. Something which I believe did happen historically, but can be used as a wonderful illustration of this pathway that this young Christian couple now takes Apollos. And some of that rough edging, some of those missing gaps, some of that hazy theology that Apollos may have had. Though he was eloquent, though he was mighty, though he was fervent in spirit, though he was able to take on the unbelieving Jews in their synagogues and prove publicly and that mightily that Jesus was the Christ, he had some blind spots. And maybe you're here this morning and you have blind spots in your theology. Remember my challenge several weeks ago to this congregation, even though we're small? Would you like to be an Aquila and a Priscilla, whether you be single or married? Would to God that he would raise up more couples and more single men and women who love the Lord so much and have a real burden for God's people. And when they see a young brother or sister come into the church and there seems to be some missing spots to their understanding, or they get a few rough edges with their theology or maybe with their behavior, and then you come along as a loving, compassionate, caring, giving saint, and you want to embrace that young couple or that young saint, and you want to just simply expound unto them the way of God and the way of the Lord more perfectly, that they can fill in those gaps and smooth off those rough edges. Would you like to do that? Would you like to be such a saint? Well, then you commit yourself to God and you give attendance to his word, and God can make you an Aquila and a Priscilla. Look at verse 20. And they, the nation of Israel, freshly leaving the bondage of Egypt, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them. Notice, they were not leading God. God was leading them. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them, notice church, the way. The way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. God Jehovah took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What an illustration of the Christian life. Let me have the privilege of unfolding something here for you. Notice, once again, God Jehovah went before them. The Bible says he went before them and they followed. So right off the bat on this first point, God is seen as the leader. God is seen as their guide. God is being portrayed like that tender, caring shepherd who leads his flock. Sheep do not lead shepherds. Shepherds lead sheep. You and I will get ourselves into deep trouble when we think that we can take the reins of our life out of God's hands And we have this attitude that I can do a much better job in leading and directing my footsteps than you. Some Christians do get into that mindset sometimes. And God is gracious enough to allow us, my dear friends, a little bit of latitude and freedom, and He will allow you and I to wander out of the way. And when you read Pilgrim's Progress, listen to me, you will find times and seasons where Christian, he makes some of the most stupid mistakes. He gets himself into one pickle after another. There are times when he commits outlandish sin. There are times when he's caught sleeping. And the scroll given to him, representing the Bible, on one occasion slips out of his hands, rolls down the side of a hill. He gets up from his slumber and he begins to get back on his pathway. And then he begins to face trials and tribulations. And when he tries to grab that scroll that's been missing, lost, he's defenseless. And there's a character in Pilgrim's Progress called Evangelist. The evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress was none other than John Bunyan's own minister. An evangelist has to come up to Christian and verbally rebuke him and scold him. And they have to find that scroll, put it back in Pilgrim's hand, and the preacher has to tell him, keep the scroll on you, safeguard the scroll, and you read it. Well, my dear friends, again, I highly recommend you read Pilgrim's Progress. Listen to it audio. There's all kinds of means out there today, my dear friends. Everything from iPods to the computer to discs, all types of means whereby you can make access to these means of grace. I highly recommend that you do that. Secondly, notice it says by the daytime, this particular cloud that followed them, it led them. When the cloud stopped, the nation would stop and pitch a tent. When the cloud began to move, that was the signal to take all the pegs out of the ground, pack everything to include the tabernacle, and begin their journey once again. Well, beloved, this is a beautiful picture or a beautiful symbol of God's divine nearness with His people. What did Jesus tell His disciples just before He left? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What did God tell Jeremiah and men like Ezekiel and Isaiah when God called them? What did God tell Moses when Moses offers up excuses to God why he's not worthy nor qualified to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go? What was one of the reassuring things that God the Father gave to these men who offered up excuses to God in respect to their unique callings? Did not God promise them to include Brother Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you? And dear child of God, one of the things that you need to be continually reminded of in a world that is hostile and against you, and that pathway for some of you is going to be peppered with potholes and twists and turns. You're going to meet the devil on that road. You're going to meet false brethren on that road. You're going to meet people who call themselves Christians, but they're not. And they're going to hammer at you to cause you to stumble in your journey. Some are going to go full throttle in getting you off the pathway. And in Pilgrim's Progress, there are times and seasons when Pilgrim wanders off the pathway and he gets into trouble. Christians do sin when they begin to wander off the path. So here in this second point, when that cloud would move and they would follow, to me that's a beautiful picture of discipleship. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? The word for the Greek word for disciple comes from a word that means one who follows, one who is taught, and one who imitates his teacher. May I ask you a sobering question this morning? I'm not asking whether you're a disciple of Bob. No, please don't follow me. Don't you dare want to be like me, because if you want to be like me, you got to take what little good that may be there with a whole lot of baggage. And I'm pretty sure that you don't want that. But let me ask you a question here this morning, congregation. Are you a follower and an imitator of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you find it a pleasure to sit at the foot of Christ, so to speak, and just listen to Him through the reading and the preaching of His blessed Word? Do you take great delight and somehow in that very busy schedule that all of us have to deal with, when you do have those quiet moments with an open Bible, or maybe you put a Bible cassette, or maybe a disc, or maybe you download some program onto your computer where in the backdrop you can play the scriptures, and even as you're working and as you're pecking away at the keyboard, you get the Word of God being played back to you. Do you have great delight in that? Do you want to be more like Christ? Does it bother you when your life and my life doesn't measure up to the person of Jesus Christ? Well, here, my dear friend, in this beautiful historical illustration, the Lord is leading His people in the wilderness. Beloved, on this pathway, we're in the wilderness. Doesn't St. Peter call us pilgrims and strangers? Once you get off of this road to self-destruction and you go through that narrow gate and you become a follower and a disciple of King Jesus, beloved, that automatically puts you into a totally different category. You become the enemy of the world and the world becomes your enemy. And this pathway, my dear friends, for some of us is going to be extremely dangerous. Who's to say that some of us on this pathway that God has already ordained for you? I don't know the future, neither do you. But who's to say that maybe one of us may have to give his or her life up because of the truth? Are you prepared to die for truth? Are you prepared to lay everything on the altar of service for Christ? Maybe there's someone in here, in this particular pathway, God may call you to do some great work for Him. Maybe in the realm of church activity, missions, I don't know. You don't know, I don't know. He knows. But are you prepared for God's call? Thirdly, at night, the pillar turned to fire, and it illuminated the entire camp, whereby they had sufficient light in the desert to go about normal family business. And what illustration does your pastor see here? I see the illuminating, understanding, giving, granted by God the Holy Spirit in this illustration. 1.5 million people strong. They're in the wilderness. They've just left bondage, a beautiful picture of our salvation. When we are saved, the chains of our bondage are broken. And God sets our feet on a new pathway, just like He did to ancient Israel. And as they are wandering through the wilderness with lack of water, lack of food, blistering heat, and enemies surrounding them, physically, for us, we have the same thing, so to speak, spiritually, on each and every one of our pathways. There the Bible says that it was God Jehovah. He led them. And at day, and then during the daytime, that cloud was over them. Who's to say that the cloud didn't provide the shade needed and that blazing sun of the Sinai desert? Cloud to provide shade. And at night, that cloud would turn to fire and provide illumination throughout the entire camp. I took the time to look up the word way in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. You may be surprised what Brother Webster said. He said that the word way in English means a passage or a passing. It can refer to a road, a highway, a lane, a private road, or a course. But then Brother Webster begins to get a little bit deep and a little bit theological. Metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, and by way of allegory, Mr. Webster says that the word way in the Bible also depicts a manner of thinking and a manner of behavior. Did you pick up on two things, congregation? Thinking could refer to what? what I believe. What I believe is my theology. And my behavior are my actions or my responses to what I believe. So yes, my dear brothers and sisters, ideas do have consequences, both good and bad. Mr. Webster further says that the word way, used metaphorically and biblically, is also a manner depicting one's practice. And then finally he says that the way, or the word way, or a road, biblically, metaphorically, is also a plan of life and the plan and the outworking of one's conduct. Isaiah 35:8 says this. Please listen carefully because of time. You won't turn there, but I'm going to give you the reference and I'll read it to you off my note. Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This particular pathway, this way of God, this way of the Lord, this particular pathway that this Christian couple comes alongside and they hear Apollos in there. He's just fervently preaching for the Lord. He's publicly convincing these unbelieving Jews that Jesus of Nazareth, who was slain on a cross by the Roman officials and by the hatred and the envy and the jealousy of the religious leaders of that day, he is Messiah. He fits the bill. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And this young couple was off to the side, just listening to him and just enjoying what they heard, but they noticed some rough spots. They noticed a few holes in his theology, some missing gaps. And they came alongside and they must have introduced themselves to him and they invited him into their home. They poured a cup of tea, who knows, maybe some bread, cheese, and wine, I don't know. But they sat down with this young man and they reached out to him in an attempt to fill in the gaps, to smooth off the rough edges, and just round him off. May I ask you a personal question? Are you the type of person who's teachable? Do you come to church expecting whoever's behind this pulpit to minister to you God's word for God's people, so that your life may be fully transformed for the glory and for the honor of the one whom you claim that you believe? Are you humble enough to say, I don't know all, but I know enough to be like an Apollos and to make my bold public defense for Christ? All that I want, dear Heavenly Father, is a ministry that's able to round me off and to fill in the gaps and to smooth off those rough edges and to fill in those missing holes of information, that I might be a better witness and a better disciple for you. I don't find Apollos telling this Christian couple, how dare you insinuate, how dare you imply I don't know my Bible. He submits to this couple. And then they pour out themselves to him. And then they begin to round him off. And that he is so rounded off, my dear friend, that when he decides to go to Greece, those brothers and sisters who knew Apollos and this Christian couple were very eager and very liberal in writing letters of commendation, giving him their hand of blessing and the hand of fellowship and their commendation to go and do the work of God in Greece. Listen to this passage. Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk it not in a way that was not good, but they walked after their own thoughts. So here's God is acknowledging that with his ancient covenant people in the days of Isaiah, they had chosen the pathway to the opposite of the cross here, a pathway of self-destruction. Turn to Malachi chapter 2 in verse 8 on this thought. Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. And look at chapter 2, my friends, and look at verse 8. This is the last book of the Old Testament. We're talking possibly 300, maybe less than 400 years to the birth of Christ. The Jews had been in the land for quite some time from the Babylonian captivity. The temple had been rebuilt. The city walls had been rebuilt. Life was going on. And notice what God can still say after the exiles have come back and just before the birth of his son. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. 400 years before even Messiah comes on the scene, that system of Phariseeism and that religious system that would eventually attack the Lord Jesus Christ with venom and avarice and with hate was already bubbling or simmering 400 years before his arrival. Ye are departed out of the way. And how did they demonstrate their so-called departure? You have caused many to stumble at the law. Did not the Pharisees cause many to stumble at the law because they took the initial law that God gave and they amplified that with 600 plus other requirements that God never gave to people? And the Pharisees unloaded on the backs of their parishioners requirements and stipulations that even God himself did not require. And they stumbled. They stumbled at the word. And so as I conclude this particular lesson, my dear friends, this concept in Acts 18, where you have Apollos, eloquent man, gifted man, good speaker, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord. Man, he was nothing more but a firebrand for God. And yet he had some shortcomings. He had some missing gaps. He had some rough edges that needed to be smooth. A Christian couple comes alongside, Aquila, Priscilla. They minister to him. They fill in the gaps. They round off the edges. They make everything nice and smooth. He goes back out, he begins to preach, he begins to publicly demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. And then the saints were willing to give him letters of commendation as he goes into northern Greece. And Apollos would eventually become one of Paul's faithful co-workers. So my dear friends, here's the question. Those of you who believe that you're on that way, the way of God or the way of the Lord, two expressions talking about the same pathway. You've entered that pathway through a narrow gate, Matthew 7. God graciously saved you and converted you, my dear friends, not based on your works, not based on your baptism, not based on your religion, not based on your theology. He saved you despite what we are. He saved us in our sins, my friends. And he breaks those chains of bondage and he sets us free. And each and every one of you has been placed on a certain pathway. For some of you, that pathway may end in death for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of truth. Some of you may have a smooth sail. Some of you who are here, as you're on that pathway, that pilgrim's progress, if you will, along that pathway, you're going to meet false brethren. You're going to meet those who preach a false gospel. You're going to meet those, my dear friends, who will make fun of you, call you names, give you all kind of labels. What is your response going to be? Vengeance? No. Perseverance. Perseverance. The way of God and the way of the Lord. Are you teachable here this morning? I'm not asking you to be like me, but I'm asking you to be like Christ. I'm asking and I'm challenging and I'm pleading with you. Are you the type of saint that is humble enough with a contrite spirit that says, Preacher, dear Heavenly Father, I want more of you. I am not content with my level of spirituality. I would want to know more of my Christ. I want to sit at his blessed feet and draw that spiritual nourishment and nutrients that I need for my soul. Are you that type of saint? Are you humble enough, like Apollos, to look at a Christian couple and say, teach me. Give me more of my blessed Savior. Let's pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we come before Thee to thank You and praise You for this day that You have given to us. And Father, we acknowledge our shortfalls and our shortcomings and our sins. Father, You know the sins of my own heart. You know my shortfallings. You know at times and seasons the doubts and the fears and the misgivings that I may have. Father, forgive me when I do not love my wife the way I ought, or I do not love the members of the congregation the way I should. And Father, forgive me if I come across with an arrogant, self-righteous attitude that I don't need to be taught by anyone. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit be the one to guide and to teach and to illumine our eyes. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, may the Church of Jesus Christ finally awaken up from its current stupor and sleep. The Church in America sits complacent because she is rich and fat with self-sufficiency. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, may You simply breathe another revival upon Your people. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy. Forgive us because of our dullness and coldness of heart. Forgive us, Lord, for the masks that we wear in public and those masks we attempt to even fool You. Lord, may You have mercy upon us. But at the same time, Father, may we rejoice and glory and just glory You in what You have given us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.